But we begin by reading from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21, and our text will be the first six verses of this passage. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus uses illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So far the reading from John 10, but then we turn to the Old Testament and we read from Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, and we'll read 1 through 16. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, So will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. Therefore they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May the Lord bless his word also to us this morning. Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing from 221, Great Shepherd, who leadest thy people in love, mid cherubim dwelling, shine thou from above. In might come and save us, thy people restore, and we shall be saved when thy face shines once more. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 10 is a beautiful chapter in this gospel account. And it's loved by Christians of every age because it gives to us a lovely picture of our Lord Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And in that sense, it reminds us of Psalm 23, where David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he closes that psalm with those beautiful words, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, having the Lord as our shepherd assures us that he will care for us and provide for us both body and soul in time and for eternity. And this image of God as our shepherd is found throughout both the Old and the New Testament. You know the Psalms well enough to know that there are several references to God as our shepherd. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And Isaiah declared, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom." And Mark said that Jesus, when he looked upon the crowds, he had pity upon them, and he said, "They are like sheep without a shepherd." And before his crucifixion, Jesus refers to Isaiah's prophecy of the suffering servant when he said, "All of you will be made to stumble, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." And the author of Hebrews says that Jesus is the great shepherd of his people. And Peter saw him as the chief shepherd of the sheep, and all others as elders, under shepherds under him. And so this imagery of God as a shepherd of his people has considerable significance to us in our spiritual life. And the Jews who heard this story of the Lord Jesus should have immediately recognized its imagery in the Old Testament. Because this image speaks of a tender relationship of a shepherd towards his sheep and of the divine care of God as our Father. This morning we focus on the first six verses of John. And let me read those again with you. We read, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke. And our theme is the true shepherd, and we will consider how he is first contrasted with false shepherds, secondly, how he's recognized by needy sheep, and thirdly, how he's misunderstood by blind sinners. Jesus begins his teaching of the true shepherd by saying, "Most assuredly, I say to you." And this is translated in other versions, "Truly, truly, I say to you," or "Surely, surely, I say to you." We read you the other day from Lord's Day 52, where it gives the explanation of what this word means. Because this is the word amen, a Hebrew word. Amen, amen, it shall surely come to pass. And the Lord Jesus here is speaking directly to the Pharisees of the previous chapter. Indirectly to all the people, but first of all, directly to the Pharisees of the previous chapter. And you remember what they had done to that blind man. They had excommunicated him from the synagogue. And John 9 recounts to us how the Lord Jesus came to this lost sheep in Israel, a poor beggar at the temple gate who had been blind from birth. And Jesus wonderfully restored his sight. But the hostile religious leaders, they immediately attack this man. And though he was vulnerable, and though he was exposed, this man was subject of their wicked oppression. But Jesus comes as the good shepherd, as the great shepherd of his people, and he watches over his lambs, and he cares for this man. And so when the Lord Jesus is speaking at the beginning of this chapter, he is contrasting his care with the care that the religious leaders had provided for the people. How they had fleeced the flock, you might say. And therefore Jesus is referring to the Pharisees when he says, "He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." And this is a denouncement upon the Pharisees. He's saying that they are the false shepherds. And he is rebuking them for their wicked conduct in fleecing the flock. And in telling this parable, or perhaps it's better called an allegory, he's contrasting himself with the Pharisees. And he shows how that he is the kind, compassionate shepherd who cares for the flock. Now, it's helpful to understand what Jesus means by the sheepfold in these verses. As you probably know, shepherding the flocks of sheep was a common vocation in Israel. Most of the geography in Israel was rough country, and it meant that it was not generally suitable for planting and harvesting of crops. There were certain areas in the valleys, for instance, where they were able to plant and harvest crops. But for the most part, it was a rugged, rough country. And therefore, most of the fields with their rough landscape was used for the grazing of animals, and particularly of sheep. And every morning, the shepherd would take his sheep out to the countryside. He would watch over them as they would graze in the fields, and then he would return to his community with them in the evening. And the community, which were small, of course, they would often possess a common sheep pen where all the local shepherds would bring their flocks at the end of the day, and they would leave them there for the night. And this pen or sheepfold, as Jesus calls it, would often have high walls, and there would be a gatekeeper or a doorkeeper to ensure the safety of the flock for the night. And having this picture in mind, Jesus speaks of those who, rather than going through the door, they climb up some other way in their attempts to fleece the flock. But the true shepherd, Jesus says, he enters the door of the sheepfold. He calls the sheep by name, and they follow him. And Jesus is denouncing the false shepherds, and he's denouncing the Pharisees, who he describes as thief and robbers. In this way, he's describing the motives that lie behind the actions and the regulations and laws of these religious leaders. Their ministry was not for the well-being of the flock of God, but instead it was for their own gain, whether financial or spiritual. And in order to achieve their objectives, they abused their authority. They preyed upon particularly the unsuspecting, hurting lambs that were in the flock, like this blind man, or like the adulterous woman. And the Lord Jesus, in this way, was showing how unfit these Pharisees were to be leaders of these people. And as you read through the Gospels, you find that Jesus' harshest criticisms are aimed at these false teachers and leaders who have led his people astray. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, he says, they are ravenous wolves. And he considers them to be a threat to his people. And then he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. You serpents, brood of vipers, he says. And then we read from the prophecy of Ezekiel. And he devotes an entire chapter to denouncing the false shepherds of Israel. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should they not feed the flock? And the apostles, they warn too against false shepherds. For instance, Paul tells Timothy, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, we all know that sheep tend to wander in dangerous areas. They are actually a very vulnerable animal, aren't they? They are prone to their enemies, wolves and bears and lions. They have little to defend themselves with. They can run, but not very well. They have no fangs. They have no horns, generally, to defend themselves. They generally are vulnerable and susceptible to attack. And the scribes and Pharisees then, who were commissioned to defend the flock of God against their enemies, instead of doing so, they abused them, they oppressed them, and they threatened them. And the Lord Jesus is angry, righteously angry. It seems like nothing is so offensive to Christ as having a false teacher of religion, a false prophet or a false shepherd. J.C. Ryle says, nothing ought to be so much dreaded in the church, and if needful, to be so plainly rebuked, oppressed, and exposed. Now, these words are hardly politically correct in our day and age, when the only one generally who is condemned is the one who speaks against false teachers. It seems, as one author says, that the church is far more concerned with style than substance, more concerned with acceptance than accuracy, more concerned with human popularity than spiritual power, more concerned with providing people enjoyment than conviction. Self-fulfillment reigns over self-denial. Honoring the sinner is more important than honoring the Savior. You see, we must always be on our guard against false teachers. Jude tells us that we must be earnestly contending for the faith. Because there are many who are like thieves and robbers today. They are motivated by personal ambition, by personal gain. And they will never be true, genuine servants of Christ. The only ones who are true are those who minister being under compulsion by the gospel to serve the church of Jesus Christ. But there are many who are perverting, you might say, the gospel by tickling the ears of the hearers. But true shepherds do not twist the word of God, but communicate the truth plainly and clearly. And they point to Christ as the only Savior of sinners, as the one who has suffered and died for our sins. And they preach the message of the cross, not one of health and prosperity and success in a worldly sense, but someone who points them to that which is to come in Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus contrasts himself with these shepherds. He says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. And he's contrasting himself with the false shepherds, saying that he enters by the door and the doorkeeper opens the door for him. In other words, the doorkeeper recognizes the one who comes as the true shepherd and opens the door for him that he might call his sheep to him and go out into the green pastures. And in referring to the gatekeeper here, many commentators believe that this is pointing perhaps to the ministry of John the Baptist, who brought to completion the witness of all the prophets as they pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. As John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Others think that this doorkeeper, in fact, is the Holy Spirit himself, and that the Holy Spirit is the one who opens the hearts of believers so that they respond to the word, and that they give him access to the sheep of God. But regardless of how you might view this, you understand the significance of it. That Jesus is the true shepherd, and he comes with a totally different heart than the false shepherds. He has a heart of compassion. He had such compassion, remember, on the adulterous woman in John chapter 9, when it seemed like all were ready to kill her and to judge her, that Jesus intervenes and he tells her, go and sin no more. He showed his mercy towards this man who had been born blind. And he heals him so miraculously and provides for him. And we see how his heart is beating for his people with an unconditional love. And that he cares for them with a love which is immeasurable, for his love is higher than the heavens. And he loves with an everlasting love. A true shepherd gives up his own comfort. He gives up his own security in order to preserve his sheep, to care for them. He cares for them with an everlasting love. And it is this shepherd that the true sheep will follow. And we see that in our second point, how the true shepherd is recognized by the sheep. Look at what we read there. The sheep, they hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. He leads them out. They hear the voice of the shepherd. Now, every time you hear the gospel, he's calling you to follow him. Now, the word hear in this passage doesn't just mean to hear an audible sound, but it actually means something deeper. It means to hear with understanding. You not only hear the voice of Jesus in a technical sense, but it has spiritual implications on your heart. The gospel comes to your heart. Not in word only, but you see with power here. And you might have heard these words of Jesus time and time again. Come to Christ, follow the Lord Jesus, trust in him. But those who come are the ones who have understanding, you see. And we see this happening time and time again in the gospel, don't we? Jesus, he comes and he sees Zacchaeus and he says to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. And here he calls one of his sheep by name. And we read that he made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. And in John chapter 11, the next chapter, we'll see an even more striking example of the power of the voice of the shepherd when he calls his own sheep. And we read that as he stands before the grave of Lazarus, he calls his sheep by name and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And the sheep at once respond, even being raised from the dead. Maybe a more touching example of the sheep knowing his voice is found in John chapter 20 after Christ's resurrection. And you remember on that occasion, Mary Magdalene, she visited the tomb of the Savior in the early morning hour, and she finds the stone rolled away and the body of her Lord gone. In distress, she stands there weeping. And suddenly, Jesus is standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. And he speaks to her, and she supposed him to be the gardener. And at that moment, she identifies him when he speaks to her. Just one word, Mary. And she's humbled. And she says, Rabboni. He calls his sheep by name, and they know his voice. The Jews had heard the words of Jesus many times. But there was no heart response here. There was no understanding of the words. But the sheep, they hear my voice, Jesus says, and they follow me. You see, it's not just hearing with the ear, but hearing with understanding. And when one hears with understanding, they will follow the shepherd. And many of you know what this is like. You hear the gospel, and your heart is strangely warmed. His words are like sweet drops of honey on your tongue. And his words, they warm your heart and they make you glad. And you flee to him because you follow after him. The shepherd is not one which drives the flock before him. But the shepherd in Israel was one which led the flock. He led them out, and the sheep would follow him. And he would lead them into the green pastures, and he would lead so that he could defend them against the predators along the way. He would go down in the valley before them to ensure that there was no danger for the sheep there. And this is how the Lord Jesus leads his flock. And as he was speaking these words, he was headed to the cross, wasn't he? He was going as the great shepherd of his people to lay down his life. He was going before his people, you see. He went before his people to the cross. He went into the grave before his people. He rose again from the dead before his people. He's ascended into heaven before his people. He has led the way, you see. And a Christian is one who follows the shepherd. It's a very fitting description of what it means to be a Christian. We can talk about what it means to be a Christian. But a Christian means that one follows the shepherd. You remember how he began his earthly ministry. He was walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he comes to Simon and Andrew, his brother, and he says, "Come and follow me." And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. They were the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a Christian is a Christ follower. And it means that if you're a follower, then it means that you're being led, doesn't it? You're being led by him. And you recognize that. You're not going your own way, the way that you choose, but you're following the shepherd. And if you wander away, then he will come and bring you back. That's his task. And so the shepherd is always pursuing his people when they wander away to bring them back on the straight and narrow way. To lead them through the valley of the shadow of death. To lead them beside still waters and into the green pastures. He is leading us in our lives. And nothing happens to us by chance. I think I've used this illustration before, but it's a familiar scene on some of the lakes in Ontario where there was houseboats. I'm assuming the same is here. But a houseboat would often tow a little boat behind it. And this little boat would sometimes be attached with a very, very long rope, and the houseboat would begin to move. And at first you don't see the little boat move at all. But then suddenly you see the little boat being jerked in the same direction as the houseboat. And that's what it means to be under the power of another. That little boat can't determine where it's going to travel and how fast it's going to travel and where it's going, but it's under the direction of another. And that's what it means to be a Christian, to come under the power and the authority of another, under the direction and leadership of the true shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He decides the course we go. We don't chart our own course. We don't determine our own way. But the Scriptures give us direction on where we should go. But our text reminds us that not all who hear his voice in an audible sense will respond by following him. And we consider that yet in our last point, because at verse 6 we read, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. The Jews were by and large still blind in their sin. Just like the man in John chapter 9 was physically blind, these Jews were spiritually blind. And they didn't realize that Jesus was speaking to them and what he was saying. He was exposing the Pharisees as false teachers, but they didn't even realize what he was saying. They did not even see that in excommunicating the poor blind man whom the Lord had healed, they were just proving themselves to be thieves and robbers, you see, and they were injuring the one who they should have been helping. And no doubt there were others listening besides the scribes and Pharisees to the Lord, and they were not necessarily one of the false shepherds of Israel, but they were sheep in the sheepfold, weren't they? They'd heard the call of the true shepherd of Israel, the Lord Jesus, to come and to follow him and to the green pastures and beside the still waters, but they didn't understand his words, at least not yet. And we'll see how this works itself out more clearly next time. But as we close, let me ask you, hearing the voice of the shepherd, the Lord Jesus, do you recognize his voice? And are you following him? You see, being part of the covenant of grace means that you are one of the sheep in his sheepfold, you might say. And Christ has called you and is even calling you by name. Have you gone out and followed after him? You can hear him call you by name even in your baptism, can't you? He calls you personally by name, doesn't he? And if you are part of God's covenant and you were baptized, the Lord has come down to you and you've received the sign and the seal of the promises and you were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And your name is attached to that promise. And he calls you already then to follow after him. And the Lord Jesus, he knows his flock by their name. His sheep he knows intimately, and he calls them John and Charlie and Alice and Susan. He says, come and follow me. He knows them, and he loves them, and he cares for them. And they come and they follow him. Have you done that? Well, if not, then respond immediately as Zacchaeus did. As millions have already done. And followed Christ, taken up their cross and followed after the great shepherd of his people. And those who follow him, we know the scriptures teach, will not lack any good thing. For he leads them into the green pastures and besides the still waters. And as the psalmist says, they shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.